conclude today 2 Timothy chapter 3. We had seen our resolve. The section that we are finishing today is on number 3 there. Our resolve to continue thou. Paul tells Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so that was the section on making children wise unto salvation. And then we transitioned into the section following, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then we saw in verse 16 that the supremacy of the Scriptures is seen in its authorship. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture is God-breathed. We looked at the method, that being the method, that it is God-breathed. And so our authority is not some experience or some scientific study or polls or some educational institution, some church. Our authority is the Word of God, because it is that which is God-breathed. I'm adding this week because I want to read something to you that talking about the authority of God's Word is very important when you understand that people in their 20s and in our churches today, and I'm quoting from Answers Update, have lost a Christian worldview because they have lost their foundation in the authority of the Word of God. This is an article that came out in October of 2015. And here's some statistics about a certain group of people, and that's the way the author puts it. Over 40% of these people say they are not born again. So remember this. 35% of these people declare that the Bible has errors. Over 45% say that Sunday school did not teach them to defend their faith. 45% say homosexual behavior is not a sin, or they don't know if it is a sin. 40% of this group of people believe that homosexual couples should be allowed to marry and have legal rights. 20% say there are books other than the Bible that are inspired by God. 65% believe that if you are a good person, you will go to heaven. This group of people are in their 20s, and they regularly attend our churches at least 3 times a month. Now, that of course can include many non-Christians. But the sad thing is that these people are attending churches where they're supposed to be getting the truth. These are millennials born between the early 80s and the early 2000s. They're largely biblically illiterate, and they are going to fundamentally change the church and culture if their beliefs continue to take hold. This was said in 2015, and obviously we're seeing that very thing take place. He states that they have lost a Christian worldview because they have lost their foundation in the authority of the Word of God, as I put up on the screen. This attitude towards Scripture is ultimately going to fundamentally change the church and then the culture. Our culture is changing today because the church is changing, because of the statistics that were given here. People are in church, but they're not learning in church. I have taken much time in this series on chapter 3, which followed the whole section on separation, because this is very important. So, we're talking about the authorship of the Scriptures, its method, it's God-breathed, its measure, it's all Scripture. All Scripture. That's inclusive. All Scripture. This is known as the plenary inspiration of the record. Plenary means complete or full. It's exclusive. It's all Scripture. In other words, it does not include any of those. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Pope speaking ex cathedra. Have you heard what the Pope said this last week about transsexuals? Now transsexuals can be baptized into the Catholic Church. They're always changing because the standard is whatever he thinks is right at the moment. Roman Catholicism is not based upon the Word of God. When a Pope speaks what they call ex cathedra, that is on par with Scripture. Therefore, they add to what the Bible says, and in the process take away from what God says. And we have this clear commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. So you've got those who think that, okay, well, we should look at the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was never accepted by those of Jesus' day. The 39 books as we have them, of course, they were 22 the way they arranged them, but the 39 books of the Old Testament was the accepted canon in Jesus' day. Revelation, the Bible begins with that commandment, not adding or taking away, and it concludes with, if any man shall add unto these things, specifically referring to the book of Revelation, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So we looked at the authorship last week. Today we're going to look at the sufficiency of Scripture. What would I mean by sufficiency? Well, sufficiency has to do with being as much as is needed. It is sufficient. When you think of the fact that Scripture is sufficient for what you need, what kind of issues does that address? If we say that the Bible is not sufficient, that means there's got to be somewhere else where I can gain something where Scripture is lacking. Where would most people say Scripture is lacking? So they turn to other things and they say, well, the Bible doesn't address this, therefore I need to go here. Discussion. Scripture is not a... It is not sufficient. I'm thinking of one area in particular, Juanita. Counseling. You know, the Bible does not address gender identity. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Then where did he say? Where did he address it? You got to raise your hand if you want to give me an answer. Talking about the words of Jesus himself. The red letters. That's what Tony Campolo says you have to listen to above everything else, so the red letters. Who was it who said, have you not read in the Old Testament, who said this, that in the beginning God made them male and female, and that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to whomever he's in love with, right? No, so Jesus addressed it by saying, and shall cleave unto his wife. Very early on, he addressed indirectly homosexuality. You will find that Scripture addresses everything you need to live the Christian life. Everything. But what people do is they turn to psychology. And they go to psychologists because, well, I can't find anything in the Bible about this. What about loving yourself? We just don't love, and a psychologist will tell this, you just need more self-esteem. Neva was there yesterday. I was at the veterans thing, and the guy who spoke had people raise their hands and, you know, take kind of an oath. And for a while I did until he said something. Then I put my hand down. I would not repeat after him. I will love myself. He was trying to address suicide. And they think that the answer to suicide is to love yourself. No, you do love yourself. Never in the Bible do you read anything about loving yourself. You do read that you are to love, help me out. Neighbor is yourself, but the first commandment is, Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and thy might. The second is likened thereunto. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then husbands. And then wives. Find it. Where's that in the Bible? Where does it ever say, wives, love your husbands? It's there. It is. Everybody's speaking in tongues. Where is it? Come on, find it, folks. Where is it in the Bible? Because it is there. That wives, you are to love your husbands. I'll turn to it to make sure it is there. I know it is. I'm just waiting for you to find it. Because Paul tells someone that the elderly women are to teach the young ladies to love their husbands. Where is that? Yes, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. And interestingly enough, what's the next one? To love their children. You say, why would he have to command that? Because people are aborting their babies today. Talk about hate. So, does the Bible give us as much as is needed to live the Christian life? There is a verse, Juanita mentioned counseling and where we go to for counsel. There is a verse in the Bible that really the biblical counselor will use to say, you know what, your answers are in the Bible. Does anybody know where that verse is, Juanita? Yeah, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where this is addressed. One 3 of 2 Peter. According as his divine power hath given unto us most things that per... Okay, somebody stop me. Thank you, Larry. There, Larry's the one who's awake. Let me read it again. I'm going to read it the way I just did, and I want you all to see it. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us most things... Okay, stop me. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things. All scripture is all sufficient. It takes care of everything that we need. So we're here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we read it in the King James, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's the next thing? It's profitable. It's advantageous. It is beneficial. The Bible is not to be put in a museum and be admired. That's not what makes it profitable. It is to be used in your life. That's the only way it profits. But in many cases, it is nothing more than a museum piece in homes today. How do you know that the Bible is a museum piece in somebody's life? It's just something that they admire. It's full of dust. Just look at their life. Where do they turn to in times of difficulty? Well, how does it benefit? How does it profit? Well, what does it say right there? It's profitable for? What's the first one? It's profitable for, and I'm going to start with salvation. Just because that's what he just mentioned. You are right, the first thing mentioned in verse 16, it's profitable for doctrine. But I want to go back to salvation. It is able to make thee wise unto salvation. We've spent some time on that, but I just want to repeat that salvation, it is our guide. God's word, scripture is our guide in our way to eternal life. Those who are truly wise in this world are wise unto salvation. And the only thing that can make you wise unto salvation is God's word. And I want you to note, in verse 15, it is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. The scriptures will make you wise unto salvation if, when you read it, it is mixed with faith. And that in Christ Jesus. We've got to understand that the faith is in a person. It is in Christ Jesus. Scripture is able to make you wise through faith, unto salvation, through faith in Christ Jesus. Brandon? Yeah.
But not every man would have the canon of Scripture, correct? Mm-hmm. So is it still true to say that the Bible is the only thing that can make someone wise in salvation?
It absolutely that is a good question that I want you to ask them. Can you kind of you're a teacher, stand up and ask them that question.
So the question was there's a passage of Scripture that references how every person is held accountable for their knowledge of Christ and salvation, even those who may not have actually received the word in the sense of the physical word of God. So is it accurate to say that the only thing that can make someone wise into salvation is the Bible, when the Bible also says that the revelation of God is shown to all men?
Okay, that's a good question. That's super good. Carol, give us the theological answer to that. Yes.
I mean, God's word is stored in heaven. So even though you don't have a physical view of God's word, his revelation is found in other things.
What other things does God make revelation? Okay, there's creation. We call that general revelation. This is special. What you have in your hands is special revelation. Okay, general revelation tells you, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, what? Look it up. What does general revelation tell you? Romans 1, 20. Juanita?
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead,
so that they are without excuse. Even the general revelation makes that man without excuse. Okay, somebody look up Psalm 98, verse 2. So this is a Bible drill. As soon as you find it, stand up and read it. And okay, Brandy, go ahead.
The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath openly shown in the sight of the heathen.
His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Somebody find Titus chapter 2. And I think it's verse 12. And read it.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Stand up and keep reading, Brad. I got that. I think it's next verse or two. I might have to go there.
All right. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
11.
Yes, it's 11. That's where I need to be. Yeah, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some men. All men. Okay, I'm just taking a long process to see how many times the Scripture addresses the fact that man is without any excuse. Now, here's the thing. When a man is so struck by creation and God's general revelation, what's he going to start doing if he's truly struck? And if he's truly sincere, he's going to start searching. Is it true then that if a man is searching for God, that God will allow him to find him? Prove it scripturally. And then I'm going to get to something else because we still haven't addressed Brandon's question. Okay, that's an example, and that's a wonderful example. Yeah, he's out in the desert. And what God knows that this Ethiopian eunuch is searching. He sends Philip the evangelist to the desert. And there he comes alongside and he hears him doing what? What's he doing? He's searching. He's searching the scriptures. And God makes sure somebody goes to him. Excellent example. But you'll also read, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and thy soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. Jeremiah 29:13 talks about if you seek God, you're going to find him. But what about, does that mean that the Bible's going to be dropped out of heaven? Well, how is that guy going to, if the Bible's necessary, the scriptures are necessary. What's that? He'll have an angel appear to him, right? Does an angel ever appear and give somebody the gospel? Does the angel ever appear to someone and give that person the gospel? No. No. God always sends a man. It's interesting that an angel tells Cornelius, send for Peter. Why did the angel just tell him? Angels are not called to give people the gospel. God calls you and calls me. Still not getting to that part that Brandon's asking, though. And that is, what? Here's this guy out in the middle of nowhere. He doesn't have a Bible. How's he going to get saved? I've heard stories that people are showing some, you know, some film out in Muslim countries, and Muslims are getting saved in droves because they watch this movie. I was at an ordination once where they asked the candidate kind of a similar question. And the pastors gave as an example, oh, I've heard that Muslims are getting saved through a movie they're showing. So God does do it. I'm like, what? You're pastors and you're saying God uses a movie to do this? Is it possible that God could use a movie? If the movie what? If it's presenting God's word. There's the key. Does somebody have the word of God when you are talking to him and you don't have your Bible with you? How does he get the word of God? Folks, if you know God's word, this is the importance of quoting God's word, then quote it to him and say, you know what the Bible says? Now, God's word will not return void. And you quote scripture to that person. Well, yeah, but I don't know this about, you know, what about my, you know, I've done some really, really bad things. What are you going to say? Well, I know of a man in the Bible who did some really, really bad things. His name is Paul. At the time, his name was Saul. And he gives his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can find it right there in the previous book. And he says, who before was injurious and a blasphemer and I persecuted God's people. Have you done anything like that? Well, no. I said, compare yourself. He actually ascended to the death of people. He ascended to the death of Stephen. So he was part of Stephen being stoned. He was a murderer. Have you done that? No. God saved him. So you can use God's word to help that person. So what's going to happen to that guy? Where's the uttermost part? In your own mind, where is the uttermost part, singular, of the earth? Give me one place. This is the uttermost. Where'd you say? Greeley. Okay. Where is the uttermost part? Man, it's hot in here, isn't it? Anybody else hot? Ooh, yeah. That helps. Uttermost part?
Well, I know that there's uncontacted tribes in
Brazil. Still in Brazil. So there is an uttermost part of the earth. I saw this verse. And by the way, why am I saying uttermost part? Because you have this command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, quote it if you can with me. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, to the uttermost. Part, singular, or plural? Look it up. Look it up. Part, singular, or plural? Look it up. Can't get off on anything yet, Karen. Got to wait for the answer. Brad says it's singular. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, it is. It's singular. That's why I asked Brandon, to you, what is the uttermost part singular? And let's say it is the jungle of Brazil, where they haven't even met people. Now, go to Psalm 65. Look at verse 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts, and it's plural, it's okay. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at God's tokens. What's that? They see what God does in nature. When they see natural things take place, tsunamis, earthquakes, and you know the eclipses and the signs in the heavens, they're afraid at his tokens. Notice this, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Even the sunrise, even the sunset says something about God. And these people are afraid. That's why, folks, you go from Psalm 65:8 to Acts 1, yeah, 65:8 to 1:8. Now, you go to the uttermost part because there are people in the uttermost parts who are afraid at his tokens. You've got the answer. Karen? So something like that, depicting God's general revelation, God can use. But ultimately, a man or a woman witnessing and giving God's word is necessary for a man to be saved. Now, what if you don't know the verse exactly or where it's found? If you give him the plan of salvation, as you know it, can you give your testimony? I saw that I was a sinner according to the Bible. God's word brought me under conviction about my sin, but God's word also told me of a Savior, Jesus Christ. I have not given you any scripture yet. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior from my sin, having repented of my sin and put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Where did I give you a verse? I did not. Could I lead someone to Christ by saying that? Absolutely. That's why, folks, you just need to know how to state how you got saved. And then, what is necessary for that person? That they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they get involved in a good fundamental Bible preaching church where they learn about their salvation. Person to be this wonderful Christian giant the first day he gets saved. There's going to be a lot of warts, some of them you have, to help that person to grow in his Christian life. So I've got to move on. Salvation makes us wise unto salvation if it is mixed with faith, and that faith is in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Hebrews 4:2 says. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the answer for salvation is found nowhere else. Not in a church, not in a man's reasoning. It is found nowhere else. Wisdom for salvation comes from the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, it's by the Word of God. So, I spent a lot of time on that because of Brandon's question. And that was a good question that you all helped answer. It's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is literally instruction, teaching. The Bible, the Scriptures are profitable for teaching or instruction. You know, people are very interested in getting a quality education, good teaching. Have you ever heard of anybody choosing an institution because of the teachers who are there? Absolutely. I'm going to go there because the guy who wrote this book is a teacher there, and I highly respect the book that he wrote, and I'm going to go and I'm going to be taught by that man. The Apostle Paul said, and I was taught by... Before that, by Gamaliel. He was taught by Gamaliel in order to give him credence to the Pharisees who were standing there. And so he went to Gamaliel's school. So there is something to be said about where you get your instruction. Where is the Christian to get his instruction ultimately? In the Scriptures. Well, I go to Westside Baptist Church. Is it scriptural? What you know and what you learn. Here is God's very own word. Somebody said with his signature on every page. This is God's word. The things that were written aforetime, Paul says in Romans 15:4, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That comes from God's Word. So, doctrine is what is right. It teaches us what is right. The Scriptures also teach us what is not right. Here's that negative part of it. Here's the cursings. What is not right? The reproof that you see there in 2 Timothy 3:16, it is profitable for reproof. That's the noun. The verb has the idea of exposing. Something that is exposed. Bringing something to light. Why is the Bible so hated? Because what does it do with sin? It exposes it. It brings it to light. That's why people don't like to go to a Bible preaching church. Sin is exposed. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Same word. Lest his deeds will be exposed. And that's why people don't want to come to the light. I had in my notes, I was going to go through all the verses that have to do with exposure because it's quite enlightening, no pun intended, but it's enlightening to see about expose where the Bible talks about exposing people. I'm in a conundrum right now because my time is almost up. So we're going to stop right here. So I'm going to start this next week on the exposure part of it. I'm going to blank that. Well, you can see it anyway. But we're going to get to We're going to get to fat really soon. What are you laughing about? That is a direct quote from the Bible. What are you laughing at me for? That's what the Bible says. What's that? The women are laughing, yeah. It may not mean what you think it does. By the way, be in prayer for me as I prepare this one.